Hello and welcome to Pardes from Jerusalem, the podcast series from the Pardes Institute of Jewish Studies in Jerusalem. I'm Larry Kluger, Pardes alum. This week, Shalach Lecha. This week, I'm delighted to welcome the new president of Pardes, newly appointed Rabbi Leon Morris. And now, Rabbi Leon Morris.
Thank you, Larry. One of my favorite psukim in this week's parasha, Shalach Lecha, is a verse that gets front billing in the life of Jewish prayer, a line that introduces the Yom Kippur evening service and is repeated daily as part of the Slichot, the penitential prayers in the days leading up to Yom Kippur. Vayomer Hashem salachti kidvarecha. The Eternal said, I have forgiven them in accordance with your word. I'll say more about this shortly, but for now, it's worth pointing out that when the editors of the Machzor, the prayer book for the High Holy Days, were shaping the Yom Kippur service and the order of prayers for Slichot, they looked to the Torah for a paradigm in which the entire nation was forgiven for its sins. And they found in this week's parasha the liturgical formula for divine forgiveness. Vayomer Hashem salachti kidvarecha. I have forgiven them in accordance with your word. This verse and our entire parasha revolves around the second major national sin of the Jewish people after the departure, their departure from Egypt. The first, of course, was the sin of the golden calf. The national sin of this week's parasha carries with it, in many ways, even graver consequences for the nation, and particularly for that generation which was directly culpable. So what was the sin of the 10 spies? Perhaps it was the failure to appreciate the centrality of the land of Israel in the life of the people of Israel, to understand that the covenant at Sinai was meant to be used as the basis for the creation of a real society that would attempt to live by those ideals. They also, their sin was rooted in the fact that they spread lies about the land, that it represented a rejection of God's leadership and a lack of faith that God can fulfill the promises that God made. So to fully appreciate and understand God's statement of Salachti Kidvarecha, we need to compare it to the earlier narrative of the sin of the golden calf, to which there are important parallels but also significant contrasts. We specifically want to contrast Moses' prayer of intercession in these two Torah incidents. So in the sin of the golden calf, afterwards, Moses, the Torah says, Moses implored the Eternal saying, let not your anger, O Eternal, blaze forth against your people, whom you delivered from the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand. Let not the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that God delivered them, only to kill them off in the mountains and annihilate them from the face of the earth. Turn from your blazing anger and renounce the plan to punish your people. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, how you swore to them by yourself and said to them, I will make your offspring as numerous as the stars of heaven, and I will give your offspring this whole land of which I spoke to possess forever. And then we read, and the Eternal renounced the punishment he had planned to bring upon his people. So Nachama Leibovitz points out that Moses' prayer, Moses' intercession here, contains three different arguments. One, a reminder that God loves God's people. Secondly, the Chilul Hashem argument, that destroying the Jewish people would be denigrating God's own name. And finally, Zechut Avot, the merit of the ancestors, recalling the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But here in Shlach Lecha, Moses' entreaty on behalf of the people, his intercession, is based just in one of those arguments, the Chilul Hashem argument. In this week's Parsha, we read, but Moshe said to the Eternal, when the Egyptians, from whose midst you brought up this people in your might, hear the news, that is, that you've destroyed the entire nation, they will tell it to the inhabitants of that land. Now that they have heard that you, O Eternal, are in the midst of this people, that you appear in plain sight when your cloud rests over them, and when you go before them in a pillar of cloud and in a pillar of fire. If you slay this people, the nations who have heard your fame will say, it must be because the Eternal was powerless to bring that people into the land that he had promised them on oath, and that he slaughtered them in the wilderness. So there is, of course, an element here of the problematics of God's reputation. And it's tied in with the particular role of the Jewish people as understood by our tradition. The Jewish people as representatives or ambassadors for God's message in the world. The Jewish people as the ones who are meant to publicize the oneness of God. Ramban explains this well when he writes, "Were God then to destroy Israel, the peoples of the world would forget God's deeds, and the whole intention of human creation would be completely defeated." God's concern for what the nations would say isn't a concern based in ego or conceit, but instead in a deep concern for the future direction of humanity. M.Z. Segal, who was a professor of Bible at Hebrew University, who died in 1968, contrasted these two stories and Moses' intercession. He writes, "The results of these two sins differ. In the case of the sin of the golden calf, Moshe managed through his great efforts to obtain forgiveness for the nation and to remove their punishment, as well as to renew the covenant that was breached because of the sin. But after the sin of the spies, the forgiveness was not complete, and the sinners were not absolved of their punishment. It was decreed that they would die in the desert, and only the next generation would achieve a renewal of the intimate relationship between God and God's nation Israel." So if that's the case, that the forgiveness after the sin of the spies was incomplete, then what do we make of the words, "Salachti kidvarecha," "I have forgiven in accordance with your word"? So Rashi understands kidvarecha as your argument, Moshe, namely what you just put forth, the Chilul Hashem argument, that Egypt might say that God lacks the ability to protect God's people. Here, kidvarecha means, "I forgive the people on the basis of the words of Moses about what their destruction would mean for the way that I'm understood in the world." Chizkuni understands the whole line, "Salachti kidvarecha," as not referring to the current situation, but referring back to the sin of the golden calf. He reads it as, "Salachti kidvarecha," "I have in the past forgiven, as you have said, but now I'm unable to do so, and I have to demand what is my due." Chizkuni continues in his contrast between these two stories, and he focuses on the way in which God's attributes of mercy are cited in different ways in these two stories. That in the aftermath of the sin of the golden calf, God recites before Moshe his 13 attributes, Hashem, Hashem, El Rachum, V'chanun, and so on. These Shalosh Esrei Midot, these 13 attributes, became the formulaic passage meant to evoke God's forgiveness. But here, rather than have Moshe recall those 13 attributes that carry with them the power of forgiveness, here in the narrative of the spies, Moshe's intervention doesn't have him recite all 13, but rather a significantly truncated list of 7. Hashem Erech Apayim V'Rav Chesed, Nose Avon Vafesha, Venake Lo Yinake Pakod Avon Avot, Al Banim, Al Shileshim, Va'al Ribeim. The Eternal, slow to anger and abounding in kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression, yet not remitting all punishment, but visiting the iniquity of fathers upon children, upon the third and fourth generations. Chizkuni is explicit. On the first occasion, the sin of the golden calf, God's forgiveness had been more comprehensive. That is, God used more of God's attributes. The Zohar underscores that the word emet, or truth, is left out here in the aftermath of the sin of the spies, because of their false report that they brought among the people. Ramban suggests that rachum v'chanun, mercy, merciful and compassionate, are left out because Moshe knew that full forgiveness this time around would not be possible. Most of our commentators understand salachti kidvarecha as an incomplete forgiveness. The people may be forgiven, and they are in fact not destroyed in that instance, but they also carry a sense of culpability with them to their dying day. They will not enter the land. They won't die immediately, but they will die. I want to return to how we use those famous two verses of this parasha. While in its context, salachti kidvarecha represents less than full forgiveness of punishment, the liturgy has, in a certain way, appropriated this verse and the one preceding it to suggest some more complete forgiveness. After all, when on Yom Kippur we say salachti kidvarecha, we certainly are not asking for a situation where we ourselves will never reach the promised land, where our sins will continue to be held over us, and where our actions will be regarded as worse than the sins of the golden calf. In the Machzor, we entertain the notion that salachti means salachti. I've forgiven you. In our prayers, the words salachti kidvarecha are sufficiently powerful and succinct as to kind of supersede the rich history of interpretation that these words have, and maybe even the larger context of our parasha. It is, in a line, exactly what we want to hear. Salachti kidvarecha. Its precise placement in the Yom Kippur evening service always makes a deep impression on me. After Kol Nidre, we recite Shehecheyanu, the blessing over the sacredness of time and the day. And then, just as the day itself is beginning, just as the sun is setting, the Machzor offers us this verse, Vayomer Hashem Salachti Kidvarecha. The Eternal said, I have forgiven you in accordance with your word. We're about 1 minute into Yom Kippur. We have about 25 hours left of prayer and fasting and introspection. And the verse comes to tell us what we will experience as the outcome once the day ends. It feels as though there should be somebody in the synagogue at that point warning us before this verse is recited. Spoiler alert, spoiler alert. In the Machzor and in Slichot, the line, Vayomer Hashem Salachti Kidvarecha, is aspirational. We want God to say that to us. Adam Seligman and his colleagues, in their book called Ritual and Its Consequences, an essay on the limits of sincerity, describe ritual as a kind of subjunctive play, actions that serve the creation of an order as if it were truly the case. Ritual, he writes, is an entrance into a shared world of mutual illusion. This might help us understand the appropriation of this verse for the beginning of Yom Kippur. A world we imagine, a world we wish for and pray for, is a world in which God will say to each of us, Salachti kidvarecha. Finally, this parasha ends with what becomes the third paragraph of the Shema, a description of the mitzvah of tzitzit, of ritual fringes. Being worthy of forgiveness is rooted in our ability to live differently, and I think the end of the parasha is noteworthy. At first glance, it seems that the mitzvah of tzitzit, elucidated here, is completely unrelated to the larger story in our parasha about the spies. It reads like a kind of add-on, that it's a paragraph that could have been added anywhere in the Torah. And yet, when one looks closely, there is a very meaningful connection. When we look at the second verse of our parasha, we read, Shlach lecha anashim Vayaturu et Eretz Kanaan asher ani notein livnei Yisrael. Send forth men that they may spy out or scout out the land of Canaan, which I gave to the children of Israel. To go after, to follow, vayaturu, and they shall spy out, they shall go after. So with regard to tzitzit, at the end of the parasha, we read that same verb being used. Velo taturu acharei levavchem v'acharei einechem. Velo taturu, you shall not go after your hearts or after your eyes. The entire parasha is bookended by aspects of scouting out, going after, or following after. Emunah, faithfulness, requires transcending or overcoming our sense of what we see in front of us and even what we might feel in our hearts. Faithfulness requires overcoming fear and self-doubt. We may look small. We may feel in our hearts to be as small as grasshoppers. There might be challenges that seem by our eyes' best estimation as simply too much for us. Faithfulness requires a different set of senses and a reliance as much on what we cannot see as on what we can see. The mitzvah of tzitzit remind us not to follow our eyes, or at least not just our eyes. The meraglim, the spies, needed this reminder. It's too bad they didn't have this. And maybe this is our inheritance from them, or our corrective mitzvah based upon their experience, the Torah's gift to us. Maybe it's this that enables the shift from salachti kidvarecha, being partial or a kind of somewhat incomplete forgiveness, to being able to read those words as the promise of a relationship predicated on the frailty of our human condition and the confidence that God's full forgiveness is always at hand.
Thank you, Rabbi Morris. Thanks for tuning in, and we'll see you on the next episode of Pardes from Jerusalem.